Our subject is families with fruit-bearing faith. I believe that this study together with you as a family will probably be one of the most important studies of this series entitled Faith at Home. I want to read two passages of the Word of God at this point and then proceed to discuss with you several points of truth that I consider to be absolutely, unqualifiedly important to your present and your future as a person. In John 15 and verse 1, I read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And now this very important verse. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." I repeat, this is a very important passage of Scripture. If I may remind you again of our subject, it will help at this point. We are discussing families with fruit-bearing faith. This means that we are discussing faith, and then we are relating faith to fruit-bearing. Now, we must keep these two concepts in mind as we move through the great truths that we want to present to you in this particular study. I remind you again, and make note of it, please, that we are going to discuss faith and then fruit-bearing as related to faith. Now, of course, fruit-bearing faith will be discussed in relationship to the family, because after all, in these studies, Faith at Home, we are relating all of the truth to the home, to the family. And we will discover in the final analysis of this study and the scriptures related to it that a family can only be its best when it exercises faith in the Word of God and when it bears fruit in keeping with the promises of God. Now, the second passage of Scripture that I want to read for you is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And there I read these words, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, in this passage, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we are face to face with what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Now, preceding this passage in Galatians 5, there is a frightful passage, a passage that delineates all of the wickedness of the sinful nature with which we were born as human beings. I read then from verses 17 to 22. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul uses the word flesh in contrast to the Spirit in the passage. The flesh is used by Paul to indicate the old nature, the indwelling nature of sin inherited from our father Adam. We must remember that man was created in the image and after the likeness of God. But according to Genesis 5, when children were born of Adam, they were born in Adam's own image. And this image, of course, with which man was created was an intellectual and moral image of God. In other words, God made man to bear something of his own image and likeness, in that he made man to be an intellectual and moral being. Now, when God made man, he made man perfect in this respect. And by this we mean that his intellect was in no way tarnished by evil, nor was his moral nature in any way tarnished by sin. In other words, God made man to bear a measure of his own intellectual and moral image and likeness. He did not make man to be a god, but he made man in the image of God. And to the degree that God desired in the purposes of creation, Adam was made like unto God, absolutely without sin, a beautiful being indeed, made by the creative fingers of God and fashioned according to the purposes of God. Now, when sin entered into the human family through Adam's transgression, we read in Genesis 5, I repeat, that Adam brought forth his own children, and they bore his own image. Now, this can only mean that the children bore the image not of Adam as he was created perfect, but they bore the image of Adam as a fallen being. Like always produces like. It would be impossible for imperfection to produce perfection. We believe that every cause has an effect, but you must see that every effect must have a preceding and adequate cause, so that Adam, being imperfect, would not be adequate to produce perfection. Man, therefore, born of Adam in Genesis 5, is imperfect. Imperfect in the sense that he has within him an inherited nature of evil. In him is a law that gravitates toward sin. In him is a law that has an affinity for sin. Man, born of man, has an affinity for evil. He moves toward it. He is drawn toward it. Just as in the law of gravity, all objects move earthward. And just as iron filings will be drawn to the magnet, so is the human being drawn toward sin. Now, we must not give credence to the doctrine that every child born into the world is born perfect, as was Adam created perfect. The Bible does not teach this, but the Bible teaches that Adam brought forth his children, and this in Genesis 5, bearing his own image and likeness. Now the Apostle Paul uses the word flesh in terms of the old nature, or the nature of sin, this inbuilt law that is operative within every man, and by which man has an affinity for evil. One does not need to teach a child how to sin. You must teach a child how to live righteously and justly before God and man. This law operates in every individual. It will express itself in different degrees and in different ways in man. But the law is there, and it operates within every man. I repeat that the Apostle Paul used the word flesh of the old nature within, a dynamic within that produces evil. Therefore, we read this, that the flesh or the old nature lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, the Spirit of God represents the new nature of the Christian, the new indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. And thus, the law of sin with which man was born, and the law of the new life in the Spirit of God, lusteth or striveth against each other. These are contrary, says Paul, one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, when one sets himself to do righteously as a Christian, there is that within him that strives against every righteous step or decision. Now, of course, there is victory for the Christian. The Christian has within him a new life, a new law, and through the Holy Spirit one can gain the victory. And this we will discuss in due time. But now he says in verse 19, and this grows out of all that I have said about man being born in the image of man. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he says, these are the works: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then Paul adds this pungent word, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a very emphatic statement, and you can underscore it, that they which do or practice such things as are the works of the flesh, they shall not inherit, they are not fit for the kingdom of God. But he says this in verse 22 and then in 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 22 and 23 stand in complete contrast to those things set before us in verses 19 to 21. I want you to pick up two words here, because these are related to our beginning point. In verse 19, you will notice that he speaks of the works of the flesh. In verse 22, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are the outworkings or the manifestations of the old nature, the nature of Adam with which we were born. Meaning that when we were born into the world, and having reached the age of accountability to God, the person is capable of all these works set forth in 19 to 21 and much more. Now in verses 22 and 23, instead of speaking of the works of the Spirit, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit bearing is the result of a life within. If one is to gain fruit, he must plant a seed whose life becomes apparent in a seedling, and then in the very, very tiny tree, and it must grow until ultimately the life that was in the seed and which became indeed evident in the small tree now becomes a large tree and a fruit-bearing tree. Fruit is the evidence of life. It is one of the manifestations of life or dynamic within. Now we believe that fruit-bearing, such as is set before us in 22 and 23, is indeed the fruit of the Spirit. It is the manifestations of the life within one who is truly born of God. Obviously, birth speaks of life. When the baby is born, the baby is born with life within. Life that must be nurtured, developed, and life that must continue to grow. Now, the person is born into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when one is born of God, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the life of that newly born Christian. And the life which is his, this being eternal life, this life is a dynamic, a divine dynamic within. And it is this life, eternal life, resident in the Christian, that becomes the dynamic for fruit bearing. So where there is life, there should be fruit bearing on the part of the Christian. Now it is entirely possible in the world of nature for a tree to have life. It can have green leaves. There can be beautiful foliage and not bear fruit. But when a tree does not bear fruit, there is something wrong. Something is hindering the expression of the life which belongs to the tree by nature. Now, when the Christian does not yield the fruit of the Spirit, may I say that there is something wrong in the life of the Christian. And in the terms of Scripture, that which is wrong relates to indwelling and unconfessed sin. Sin in the life of the believer, unconfessed, undealt with, hinders the flow of divine life. It hinders the manifestation of the life of God within every Christian, that manifestation being the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is delineated for us. And what a beautiful list God gives to us. Love, joy, and all that is said there. The complete antithesis of all that is set before us in 19 to 21. Therefore, the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between the manifestations of the old nature and the manifestations of the new nature. One he puts within the categories of the category of works, and the other he puts within the category of fruit bearing. And I believe that to put it in the sense of fruit bearing obviously impresses upon every Christian the complete necessity to allow nothing and to be nothing that would hinder the work of the Spirit of life who indwells us through faith, and his manifestation of the divine life or the life of Christ in and through the believer. You will remember that Paul wrote so beautifully in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," that is, faith directed toward the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lived within Paul, as he does within every believer. He, Christ, living within us in terms of the life of God, the Holy Spirit. And that life which we now live, we live by faith, directed toward the Son of God. So then, we are saved by faith, and in reality, we live by faith. And as we live by faith, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in the life of the Christian. Now, it is absolutely impossible for one in the family who is not a Christian to act like a Christian. And we make a serious mistake as parents to expect a child who has reached the age of accountability and who has never come to Christ to act like a Christian. Now, we do expect that that child will be obedient to the will of the parents. We expect that that child shall render a proper obedience, and that he shall manifest the proper attitude toward the discipline of the home. For we must certainly agree that all children in the home need the discipline of the parents. That general application of regulation and rules and discipline and all that goes with it is a necessity for all children, whether Christian or non-Christian, and whether administered in the non-Christian or in the Christian home. All human beings born into the human family require discipline to achieve their best growth as human beings. Now, in terms of the family that names the name of Christ, there may be those in the family who do not know the Lord, and we must not expect them to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if father and mother are Christians and the children are not believers, or a child is not a believer, we must pray for the salvation of that person, and we must not expect that person to act like a Christian should act, though we do expect that person to render basic obedience to the will of the parents and to the regulations and the standards that are set for that which is commonly accepted as good behavior. Now, it may be that in the home, the father is not a Christian. Now, the family must not expect the father to act like a Christian, because he needs Jesus Christ as his Savior. He cannot act as a Christian because he lacks the life of God within. He has not been born of God. He has not exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And so the family will proceed to pray for the salvation of the father. In other words, if any member of the family is not a born-again Christian, then the family needs to remember that that person needs prayer. He or she will not act like a Christian until that one, through faith in Christ, becomes the possessor of the new life, the new life within, and is able then to manifest the life of God without. Now, in the passage that I first read for you in John 15, it is clearly stated that Jesus Christ is the vine in verse 5. In the same passage, it says, "Ye are the branches." Here is a beautiful figure, a figure that sets before us the proper relationship of the Christian to Jesus Christ. You see, he is the vine. You and I are the branches. The life of the vine is the life of the branches. The life of the Christian is the Christ life. The life of Jesus Christ is indeed the life of God. It is eternal life, unending life. Therefore, the life of the believer, becoming the life of Christ, is eternal life. So then, as the life of Jesus Christ becomes the life of the one who believes on him, then this blessed relationship is set up between the vine and the branches. Now in John 15, it says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now abiding here in this passage has to do with relationship. I know that as one reads in verse 7, there is a sense in which it also involves fellowship. But that's another question entirely. In this passage, we're dealing only with the relationship of the branches to the vine. And therefore, in this passage, you and I, the branches, are seen to be rightly related to the vine. Now, this being so, the vine bears its fruit through the branches. Jesus Christ here, then, desires that every branch shall bear his fruit. It is not the fruit of the Christian. It is the fruit of the new life which is within. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, in a sense, differs from the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine in the natural realm has to do with grapes. The vine bears grapes, the fruit for which it is intended, you see. And the grapes will be very much like grapes born by the same vine or a vine last year. And therefore, I want you to notice that the fruit-bearing in John 15 is the fruit-bearing that involves the winning of souls to Christ. I realize that there is an emphasis here that probably isn't too often caught by many who study the passage, but I want to share this with you, that the vine desires to bear fruit through the branches. And as you and I, by the grace of God, are used to win souls and thus to bear this kind of fruit for God, we are but fulfilling our purpose as a branch in the vine, namely fruit-bearing. The branches of the vine are not meant for shade. They're not intended for comfort. The branches are the instruments that care for the fruit-bearing. They hold the fruit. They sustain the fruit. They are the instruments by which the life of the vine bears fruit for the individual. Now, the Christian then should be bearing fruit for God. Now, soul winning has to do with many things. Some plant the seed, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. Others nurture the seed. That is, some plant and some water and some bear the increase. There are those who give out the tract, or they plant the word of the gospel in the heart. They do not see the time of decision. They do not see the development of the seed that was sown, but they are seed planters. I believe this is an engagement in soul winning. There are those that come along and add another helpful word to what was sown by someone else. This is watering the word. This is an additional ministry to the life that was first touched by the gospel through another. And then in due time, someone may come along and with a helpful word, you see the word now having had time to work in the life of the person, that person will experience the joy of leading the individual to Christ. So there are those who plant the seed, who water the seed, and who then bring in the harvest. All of this we believe to be a part and a practice of soul winning. So many times we forget that soul winning is not only that which has to do with gaining the consent or the decision from the person. Many, many times the evangelist comes along to the church, and he will reap the harvest, and he will be proclaimed a great soul winner. All right, we will agree to that. But we must also remember that a faithful pastor, a faithful Sunday school teacher, or another Christian, perhaps a mother or father in the home, and we wish to emphasize that in the home, because this has to do with faith at home. We believe that a faithful mother and father can add the word of God to that which was sown by someone else. It might even be the first one to sow the word of God in the heart, and yet not be the one to reap the harvest or to see the decision made. The decision comes under another ministry, but altogether, putting it before us in this sense, altogether it is the work of winning souls. So I believe that John 15 is a very beautiful reminder that you and I as Christians must needs bear fruit in that we reproduce with God's help after our own kind in Christ. And whether we sow the seed, or whether we water the seed, or whether we in God's own good time have the joy of being the one to bring in the harvest and to see the decision made, or to actually lead the person to Christ. Whether we engage in any of these ministries, we are engaged in winning souls or fruit-bearing for Christ. I repeat that the work of the 5th chapter of Galatians, verses 22 and 23, is the fruit-bearing of the Christian and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, producing in this case not other believers, not fruit after the believer's own kind, but this is bearing fruit in that the facets and the aspects of the nature of God are born in the life of the Christian, so that the love of God and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and peace with God, etc., these are manifested in the life of the Christian, and they become, in the wordage of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. So while soul winning evidences itself in the reproduction of other believers after our own kind, the fruit of the Spirit has to do with the reproduction of Christ, or the nature of God within the Christian. Now, we're talking in this tape about families with fruit-bearing faith. Now, faith is fundamental to both of these manifestations of life. The Christian family will, of course, be interested in soul winning. The Christian family will pray for the lost, and that's a very important ministry. As you gather around the Word of God and in the place of prayer, as a family, you will pray for the missionaries and their ministries on the field. You will pray for your pastor. You will pray for the work of the local church. And you will pray for your witness as a family. This is, of course, praying about the matter of soul winning. But you will also pray as a family concerning fruit bearing in the sense of the fruit of the Spirit. As a family, you will be concerned that others come to know Jesus Christ. You'll be concerned about that member of the family who does not know the Lord, and you will strive with God in prayer that that person shall come to know Christ. But you will be just as concerned as a family that the fruit of the Spirit be born in the family, and that the family will thus have reproduced within it the nature of Jesus Christ, or a likeness unto our blessed Lord. So that as one beholds the family, or as members of the family behold one another, they will behold the likeness of Jesus Christ. Christ then will be mirrored in the family by the Holy Spirit, the life or the dynamic within each individual believer. This makes then not only for a soul-winning family, but for a Christ-like family. Now, Christ-likeness as a family does not come through the reading of a devotional book necessarily. It does not come through the works or the actions of the human abilities, meaning that one does not reproduce the likeness of Christ by his own strivings or by virtue of his own strength. He does not say, now, I'm going to be like Christ and I'm going to work at it and thus trust in his own ability to reproduce it. No, the family or the individual in the family must yield himself to the full control of the Spirit of God. He must make a commitment of himself in his entirety to the lordship of the Spirit of God who lives within. And thus, with the human consent, the Holy Spirit will outlive and will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian. This we believe to be imperative in the Christian home. It must be a home in which faith resides, and it must be a home in which that faith manifests itself in fruit bearing after its own kind, and in fruit